Do you ever feel like God doesn't answer your prayers? Like when you pray, your prayers are hitting a glass ceiling. God's not listening to you. He's not really interested in you. Do you feel maybe therefore that prayer is a waste of time? That God's got better things to do than to answer your prayers? I wonder, is that how you feel? Well, this evening we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told that encourages us that God does hear and answer prayer. And therefore, we can pray to God with confidence and boldness, knowing that God gives his children all that they need. So if you'd like to turn to the passage, the first reading which we read in Luke chapter 11. So Luke chapter 11, the parable is verse 5 to 8. So we're going to dive into the parable and see what Jesus is saying and then draw some lessons from it. Now Jesus begins the parable by asking a question. The NIV here translates verse 5 to 7 as a statement. So it begins, suppose you have a friend. But Jesus is actually asking a question. The question is, who among you has a friend who, if you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him, would reply, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. It's a long question, but Jesus gets his listeners to imagine the situation. It's late, there's a knock at the door. You open the door and it's a friend from afar, but it's an unexpected guest. It's great to see them, but you've got a problem. You've got no food. A culture like first century Israel, where hospitality was the utmost importance, this is a real problem. If someone came to your house, it was important that you were hospitable to them, and the number one requirement was food, especially if they've travelled far. If you don't give something to your friend to eat, you're dishonouring them and bringing shame upon yourself. So if you come to your friend, if your friend comes to you and you've got no food, you've got a real problem. There's no 24-hour Tesco's, no Just Eat to order some pizza, no freezer to get anything out of there. It is more than a little inconvenience. It is a real problem. But there is a solution. You can ask your friend. But it's midnight. They're almost certainly going to be in bed. So it's a bold thing to do, to go round, knock on that door late at night, and ask for bread. But your problem is real. You need that bread. So you go to their house, bang on the door, and ask for some bread. So Jesus asks his disciples, in this situation, you've just knocked on the door, how would your friends react? Would they get up and give you what you need? Or would they, Jesus asks, say, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, a little bit of context here. In houses at that time, you may, in your house, only have had one room, and potentially a bit of a raised part of the room, which you slept on. Everyone in the house would have slept on the same mat, probably the same covering over you. So if you had to get up at night, look for a candle, light it, take the bolt up, take the bar off the door, rummage around for some bread, speak to your friend, you're going to wake everyone up. And not only that, it's the middle of the night, you're grumpy when you wake up anyway. You'll probably stub your toe. There's probably some animals here, probably a chicken roosting. You'll stand on a chicken starts squawking. And it took ages to get the kids to bed in the first place. So if you wake them up, you know, the kids, it's going to take forever to get them back to sleep. Your whole night is going to be ruined. So the problems, I mean, as all problems do in the middle of the night, seem insurmountable. So back to Jesus' question, when you knock on the door asking for bread, would your friend say, don't bother me? The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Well, despite the problems, the answer is no. Our friends wouldn't do that. Of course our friends would get up and give you what you need. Friendship means being prepared to be put out for your friends. The problems of getting up, waking up, finding the bread are all trivial compared to looking after your friend's need. Jesus' audience would know how much they needed that bread. And you know that in that situation, you would have done all you could to help your friend from feeling shame. In verse 8, Jesus provides the limit case. What about a friend for whom friendship is not enough to get up and come to the rescue? So we read verse 8, Jesus says, "Even though they won't get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, they will surely get up and give you as much as you need." So even if your friend is not sufficiently motivated by friendship, they'll still provide help. Where friendship fails, shamelessness doesn't. It might be that they would answer to avoid shame. In that culture, they don't want to be seen as someone ignoring their friend in need. It might simply be that in the middle of the night, when someone's banging on the door, the easiest thing to do is open the door and deal with their need. Whatever it is, the point is clear. Your friend will still answer the door. So do you see what Jesus is saying? Friends come through for us despite inconvenience to themselves. Even bad friends will still give us what we need, even if not out of friendship. Therefore, how much more will God, our generous Father, answer our requests? If we confidently expect our friends to come through for us in our hour of need, how much more can we confidently ask God for help? So let's draw some lessons from this parable. Firstly, and very simply, God answers prayer. What a wonderful encouragement to pray. When we knock, God will open the door and give us what we need. He won't turn us away and ignore us. You see this in Jesus provides the application in verse 9 and 10. So we read, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." I think sometimes we can be worried that we might turn prayer into something like an Amazon wish list. Which all you know is you go on Amazon, you upload to the list all the things that you want, and then friends and family can look at the list and know what to get you for your birthday or for Christmas. I can give you details of mine if you'd like afterwards. Are we worried that we see prayer like that? Well, all we do is just tell God what we want. We just list all our wishes. Alternatively, we're concerned about treating prayer like a list of things to God just to sort out. So I was a student here at Fitzwilliam College. Whenever I had a problem in our halls with anything in the room, a tap broke or something like that, you'd fill in a maintenance form. So you'd just get the form, you'd write what the problem was, hand it into the maintenance office, they'd deal with the problem. Pretty soon, maintenance man would come along and fix it. Job done. And we can think, sometimes think of prayer like that. God like the divine workman. We simply fill in our form, hand it to God, and say, "Fix this. Fix this, fix this," and wait for God to fix the issues. Of course, prayer shouldn't be something where we list selfish desires. There should be balance in our prayers. There should be adoration and confession and thanksgiving. But prayer does involve asking. And says Jesus, ask. Bring your request before God. How often are there things that we want but don't pray for? I can think of lots of examples in my own life. Do you long to know more of God and his grace? Do you long to have a closer walk with God? Well, how often do you pray for it? Do you ask, seek, knock? Do we long to see God's kingdom extended throughout the world? That friend who we've invited to the guest service, and we hope that they'll come, well, have we prayed about it? Those worries on our hearts about jobs, our children, about money, are we bringing them to the Lord? So I speak to myself here as much as others. Do we truly believe that God answers prayer? If we truly believe this, would we be as prayerless? Would we not be more fervent, more urgent in our praying? And often our lack of prayer and our doubts about God answering prayer are because we've forgotten who God is. And this is the second lesson from the parable. God is a generous God who answers prayer because of who he is. So you remember Jesus' point in the parable. We can be confident that if friends will answer our needful requests, how much more will God, who is better than any friend? God is a God who loves to open the door when we knock. His first response isn't to send us away. He's not a God who doesn't see our problems as not particularly important. A God who preferred to be left to himself, thank you very much. No, he's a generous, loving God. He's not stingy. We don't have to persuade him to bless us. We don't have to persuade him to get out of bed and listen to us. A couple of years ago, I was staying back home with my parents in London, and my youngest sister was leaving. Something finished very late the other side of London, and she was coming back across London. I got a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning asking if I would go meet her at the bus stop, because she was scared walking back on her own that time. It was winter, so it was cold outside. I was warm in bed. But of course, I went and answered her request. She's my sister. But I made sure that she knew when I met her how much of an inconvenience it was. I want her to know as clearly as possible that I was not happy. God's not like that. He won't be grumpy with us. He won't give us what we need begrudgingly. He won't open the door, just tell us to take the bread and then just go away. So after the parable, Jesus explains this. So in verse 11 to 13, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So did you pick up the point? You don't get fathers giving snakes instead of fish. You know, an eel might look a little bit like a snake. You know, you wouldn't get a father saying, ha-ha, you know, enjoy that egg, and hand the kid a scorpion. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, which of you would give your child a stone when they ask for bread? There aren't children across the country opening their lunchboxes to find a piece of ham between two stones. No, fathers give good gifts to their children. Fathers love giving good gifts to their children. They love making their children happy. They want to give them the best. And every father, however good a father, is still a sinner. In fact, Jesus uses the word evil. That's a strong word. So if evil, sinful fathers give good gifts to their children, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? God wants to give us gifts more than any earthly father wants to give gifts to his child. He wants to make us happy because God is a giver, not a getter. Do we realize what a generous, loving father we have? What we think of God greatly affects whether and how we pray. And so often our lack of prayer is because we don't truly believe that God is generous. We forget how gracious God is. There's no reluctance to overcome on God's part, but instead he's more willing to bless us than we are to ask. If we think that God's not interested in us, of course our prayer life will dry up. If we think that God doesn't like to give gifts to his children, then of course we'll struggle to pray. If we think that we have to nag God in order for him to bless us, then of course prayer will seem impossible. If the truth that God is our Father hasn't impacted our hearts, then of course prayer will be a chore, not a delight. So let this truth sink down into our hearts, and as we pray, realize that we are praying to a God who longs to bless us. Our third lesson to draw from this parable is that we should pray with boldness and confidence. Because God is a generous God who loves to answer prayer, we can pray with boldness and shamelessness. In this parable, knocking on the door, waking up your friend, and asking for bread is a bold act. But Jesus says to his audience, you do it because you need the bread, and you'd be confident of getting what you need. The response, Jesus says, would be for your friend to give you bread. If not because of friendship, then because of your shamelessness. If we would knock on our friend's door boldly, shamelessly, confidently, then how much more can we ask boldly, shamelessly, and confidently to our Heavenly Father? So when you pray, dare to ask. Bang on that door. Ask for what you need. Don't hold back, but as a child, go to your father and ask. We can replace our requests assertively before God, confident that he will respond positively to them. So pour out your heart to God. And if you really needed bread from your friend, you wouldn't knock once and go away. No, you'd be shamelessly keep knocking on the door. And in prayer, we can keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, and not be ashamed to be persistent. Being bold means daring to overcome low expectations and instead pray expectantly. We don't pray boldly because we don't expect God to answer our prayers. I sometimes find myself taking this odd logic where I think, you know, this is too big a thing to ask God. He's not going to answer this. You know, I'll ask something smaller. He's more likely to answer that. I don't have the expectation that God will answer my prayers if I pray for something big. So I don't pray expectantly. But this parable teaches that we should ask for big things. Don't ever be ashamed to ask for something big or worried that the request is too large. There's a lovely story about this in 2 Kings chapter 13. Don't you need to turn to it. It's near the end of Elisha's life. We read, "Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. 'My father,' he cried, 'the chariots and horsemen of Israel.'" So he's worried about what's going to happen to the army when Elisha dies. Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Aramaeans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows." The king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground 4 or 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. So the king should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times, not only 3 times. He didn't have enough boldness. It's not immature or naive to pray for big things. What are we saying about God if we think he's only capable of answering smaller things? No, we should ask shamelessly. So let's pray for God to pour out his Holy Spirit on us. Let's pray for people to be saved. Let's pray confidently for God to be at work through us. Be bold in praying for the ministry of Eden and the work of our mission partners. Let's be unashamedly confident in our prayers and raise our low expectations and not allow a vision of what God can do to shrink. And boldness in prayer means not letting our lack of prayer stand in the way of praying. Don't go into thinking that God will only listen to your prayers if you've been walking close to him recently, or think that you need a month of quiet times first every day before God will start beginning to listen to your prayers and begin to think about answering your prayers. We're accepted freely before God in Christ, so we can come freely before our Father. The author of Hebrews encourages us in this. He says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." As we close, you may be thinking, yep, you say God's a friend, you say God's a loving father. Jesus says the one who seeks find, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But what about those times when I've prayed and nothing has happened? Maybe there'd be things you've really wanted and you've prayed earnestly for them. Maybe it's something you've prayed about for years. Maybe it's the conversion of a relative, the health of a friend, a certain relationship or a problem at work, and you've been banging on the door asking God to answer and kept banging and there's no response and it feels like God doesn't care. Let's think about God as a loving father. Do parents say yes to everything their children ask them? Of course not. Fairly recently, I was watching some home videos from about 20 years ago, and there's one from Bonfire Night, and we're all playing with sparklers, and my brother, who's about three at the time, turns to my dad and said, "Daddy, can we fight with these?" Obviously, when my dad told him that wasn't a good idea, my brother didn't know that sparklers were hot. He didn't know that it was dangerous to play with them. My dad did. So it's an extreme example, but the principle is the same. God is our loving Father who knows what's best. And this passage assures us that if God doesn't give us what we ask for, he has something better for us. And Tim Keller explains, we must pray not only with shameless assertiveness, but at the same time with a restful submissiveness, a confidence that God is wiser than we are and wants the best for us. The particular thing we want isn't given to us. It's because God wants to give us something better. Because we know that God doesn't ignore us when we bang on the door asking for that bread we need. Because he's a father who doesn't give scorpions or snakes. He's a giver, not a getter. How do we know that? How can we have real assurance of that? Well, look at the cross. Paul says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" If God has given us his son, the most precious thing he could give, will he not also give us all things? If God's loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place, does he not love us enough to give us good gifts? Does he not love us enough to give us what we need? And ultimately, God will give us the best gift of himself. Verse 13. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We may not get what we ask for. We may not get that promotion, the grades that we're after, or the all clear with our health. But there's always something better. The prospect of more of God himself. A greater gift than any of those things. So let's be bold and fervent in our prayers. Knocking on that door, bringing our requests. Know that he's a loving father who won't turn us away. And remembering that for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and so the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Why don't we spend a couple of minutes now just in prayer silently, bring our prayers boldly to our loving Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bring our requests boldly to you. We thank you, Lord, that you don't turn us away, but you welcome us with open arms. We thank you for all the blessings, Lord, that you give us every day. And we thank you for the ultimate blessing of Christ. Lord, do impact this on our hearts, Lord, that we would be people of prayer. And we would go boldly to you, Lord, and be fervent in prayer. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would give us more of yourself, more of your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.